In our last study, we were viewing Jacob on that night of transformation. That was the occasion when his name was changed to Israel. Now we come to chapter 33. Now I might say that chapters 33 and 34 form a very disappointing episode in the life of Jacob. The man who has just received the new name of Israel fails to live up to the meaning of his new name. He continues to demonstrate that the old Jacob nature is still very much to the fore. These are chapters of trembling and testing, which prove that Jacob is still weak in faith, and his movements here bring him into unforgettable tragedy. Now we shall seek to examine the chapter in three prominent stages. First of all, verses 1 through 11, we'll term that section Jacob and his servile fear. Then we'll take verses 12 through 16, and there we shall speak of that as Jacob and his subtle falsehood. Then verses 17 through 20, Jacob and his spiritual failure. Now let me read to you the first 11 verses of chapter 33 of the book of Genesis. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. He divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground seven times, till he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes, and saw the women and the children, and said, Who are those with thee? He said, The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves, and Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, What meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Now it's very interesting to read those verses, and then I suggested to you that here we have a picture of Jacob and his servile fear. Now remember, God has made promises to Jacob. Yet in spite of God's promises, Jacob here is afraid to meet his brother. But his fear was groundless. See how, if he had just trusted to the word of God, God had promised to be with him, and God had promised to keep him, and to bring him again into the land of promise. Why then should he be afraid? If God is with him to protect him, But still, he's old Jacob. He's afraid of his brother. And here he comes to him, and he bows himself down to him, and he calls him, "My Lord." Now remember, it was Jacob who got the blessing, and Jacob had the birthright. And with the birthright, there was the promise that the elder would serve the younger. Of course, Jacob had learned a lesson on service for the 20 years he had been away. But has he forgot now that his brother Esau will be his servant? Instead of viewing things from God's perspective, we find that Jacob is still full of fear. But his fear was groundless. He expected his brother to come after him and take revenge on him. Instead of that, his brother ran and hugged him and kissed him in the good old Middle East style. Not only was his fear groundless, his plan was useless. Now, because he was overcome with fear, he planned to placate his brother by sending presents to him, and then hoped that his brother Esau would accept him. But Esau refused the presents. However, God had already been at work, and the heart of Esau was softened towards Jacob, and instead of killing him, he embraced him and kissed him. God is able to effect reconciliation between those who have been estranged if we accept God's way. It's a wonderful idea to see men being reconciled to one another. But remember, the descendants of these men have shown animosity towards one another from generation to generation. So his fear was groundless. His plan was useless. His actions were incongruous. Why should Israel, the prince with God, cringe in fear and bow down before the man of the world and call him my Lord and beg for favors from him? This is a most unbecoming attitude for one who is a child of God. Now remember, that name that he was given, Israel, it can be interpreted like this: it means a prince with God. Or it could be taken in another way, and it means God commands. Now, if God was commanding, why should Jacob be cringing to his brother with fear? Had he forgot the promises of God? But remember, that old verse, when speaking of another's faults, pray don't forget your own. For folks who live in a house of glass should never throw a stone. God has given so many promises to his people, and yet we're so slow to accept these promises. Many of the promises given in the Word of God, you'll find a great number of Christians have never learned them yet. And even if they read them, they don't apply them to themselves. Of course, we sing about it often, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. And of course, if we're standing on these promises and building on these promises, there'll be no need for us to fear the enemy. You know, in these days in which we live, the world is in the midst of great turmoil, great amount of strife, wars and rumors of wars. And to sum it all up, what the Bible says is true: men's hearts failing them for fear. But even if men of the world are full of fear, wondering what a day may bring forth, or the businessman is afraid that business may go down, that he may go bankrupt. Now, people in high places, in political office. They're afraid of what's going to happen internationally. And you'll find people all over, even the man who goes to his job each day, he's in fear and trembling, wondering if he's going to be told that his services will be no longer required and he'll be made redundant. When these things happen, men get excited. They're afraid. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And sometimes Christians get caught in with this great tidal wave. And even Christians who should trust the Lord at all times sometimes succumb to the circumstances and show a great amount of fear. And Jacob here shows servile fear in bowing to the man that over whom he was to rule. And he calls him my Lord. But then from verses 12 through 16, Jacob and his subtle falsehood. First of all, there's the suggestions of brother Esau. Then there is the strategy of Jacob and the separation of the two brothers. Let me read those few verses. Verse 12. He said, "Let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee." And he said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir." And Esau said, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. Now notice that Jacob is still subtle. He doesn't have any conscience at all about telling a lie. Of course, if you've been following through the studies in the life of Jacob, life started off that way, way back in the old home of disorder. Lies were being told by his mother, and lies were told by Jacob. He even deceived his old father, telling him lies. He hasn't got rid of that character yet. Notice the suggestions made by brother Esau. Esau suggested that since they had been reconciled, they had met now, old sores were supposed to have been healed, Esau suggested that they should journey together. Then he offered that some of his men could travel along with Jacob, perhaps act as guides or bodyguards for protection. Now, in the face of things, it seemed quite good of Esau to make such suggestions. First of all, we've been reconciled, we're brothers, let's journey together. Now, whether Esau had an ulterior motive in this, I don't know, we're not told. But at any rate, he made the suggestion. When Jacob turned that down, he said, "Well, now, all right, I'll go on, but I'll leave some of my men to travel with you. They'll act as guides, perhaps. They'll show you the way, how to get to where I'm living, down at Seir. And come and live with me. They'll show you the way. And they'll be guides and bodyguards. They'll protect you on the way." He didn't need their protection. God had promised to protect them. God said, "I will bring me back." However, notice the strategy of Jacob. Jacob, no doubt, had ideas about Esau. Jacob didn't trust Esau. And may I suggest that Esau didn't trust Jacob? They were two of a kind. And that, perhaps, Jacob thought that Esau had these ulterior motives. So he declines the offer and deceives his brother by telling a deliberate falsehood. how low can a man fall? He was sending presents to his brother to placate him. They met and they embraced and they kissed one another. They're talking to one another. And yet he deliberately says, you go on, never mind leaving your men to help me. I'll come gently. You see, I'm bringing my herds with me, my cattle, and they're with young. And if we overdrive them, I may lose my flocks. And the children, well, will just have to go according to their ability. So if you go on, I'll come on slowly, and I'll join up with you someday, and we'll be together. He had no intention of carrying that out. And so there's the separation of the two brothers. Esau takes his farewell, and they don't meet again till the death and burial of their father Isaac. There's something to be said about this that reaches our hearts and conscience. Friend, as you listen to my voice, may I ask you, have you in life witnessed something similar to this? Have you seen members of the same family separate? Have you seen them leave one another? One takes to the right and the other takes to the left. They separate perhaps by miles. And they never see each other again until the funeral of a loved one. I've had to attend a few funerals in my day. And I can assure you of this. There are people who meet at funerals who haven't seen each other for years. And they perhaps may never see one another again. It's a strange thing how they'll meet together at the open grave. So Esau takes his farewell, leaves Jacob, and on he goes. And they never met again till the death and burial of Isaac, their father. When you come to the closing verses of this chapter, verses 17 through 20, you're Jacob and his spiritual failure. Let me read to you these verses. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Now these are verses that prompt a lot of thought. I have labeled it Jacob and his spiritual failure. Now will you recall this, that when Jacob left his homestead, fleeing from his brother Esau, was going away to Uncle Laban's, do you remember that fateful night as recorded in chapter 28 when he reached the place called Bethel? He made a vow there that if God kept his promises to him and he returned there, what he would do. Now, God has ordered him to get back again into the land. He's to go back to Bethel. But instead of going back to Bethel, he stays here in the area called Succoth. So there's failure in the place of residence. God had instructed Jacob to return home to his kindred. But Jacob now decided that he knew better than God. So he stopped short of full obedience to the divine command. This is serious business. I wonder how many of us have been guilty of doing the same thing, stopping short of complete or full obedience. There's a rather remarkable story told in the Bible about a king, King Saul. One day, he was told by God's prophet that obedience was better than sacrifice. He failed to obey completely and made a religious excuse for it. Here's another man here, Jacob. And Jacob here decided that he knew better than God. He didn't go to where God told him to go. He stopped short of complete obedience. Might I say to every one of my listeners today, you and I must search our hearts. Make sure that we have completely obeyed the commands of God. Not just some of them. Don't brush them aside. But when God gives a command in His Word, let us be sure about it. We're willing to give complete obedience. There was failure in his purchase of real estate. This was a blatant example of little faith. God had promised him this land as a possession, but he couldn't wait God's time. So he has to pay the price, and he paid it very dearly. You see, my friend, he had no right purchasing that real estate there. It was the wrong place for him. He intended settling down there, that's obvious. But he didn't get allowed to settle down. God moved him on. Failure in his purchase of real estate. You know, sometimes it's possible for us to live as if we expected to be on this earth forever and ever. Sometimes Christians forget that we're only pilgrims here passing through. We're strangers here. Oh, it's easy to sing about it. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, but are we? We should live it out. There's failure in his profession of religion. He still has the desire to engage in some form of religion, so he built an altar. But the name he gives to the altar proves that this is no testimony to the living God. It rather extols the ego of Jacob and his new name Israel. It is obvious that God will not approve or accept anything which is only an imitation of the real thing. Half measures won't do with God. You see, at the end of this chapter it says, he erected there an altar. Now if the people of the land came out and said, oh, this is a religious man, look, he's building an altar, he's going to worship. I wonder, who is his idol? Who is his God? Who does he worship? Well, he called his altar El Elohai Israel. That is, he says, I worship the God of Israel. Who's the God of Israel? Well, I'm Israel. I worship my own God. You see, it was just a piece of religious hypocrisy. Oh, my friend, let's learn a lesson. Jacob on this occasion was marked by servile fear, marked by subtle falsehood, marked by spiritual failure. It's a lesson in the form of a warning.